Yeah, okay. Thank you for that, guys. Good morning. I'm Steve Walker. I'm the Assistant Minister here at Barney's. It's wonderful to be with you all this morning. As I started thinking about this, I thought that there are occasions when being judged might be something you would look forward to. There are times when you know you've done the work, you know you've put on the work, and perhaps you've created something that is really excellent. Maybe there's a music exam that you've practiced for, you know the piece, you've done all the work, and you know you're going to nail it. Sometimes being judged is something that might be good for you, the reward for your hard work. But I think it's fair to say mostly we don't like being judged, do we? Maybe it's that feeling of being exposed, of being unable to hide. Maybe it's that uncomfortable feeling of knowing that you're in someone else's hands. But what judgment actually is and what it looks like is nearly always misunderstood. That's why unbelievers level accusations at us like, oh, you think you're better than us, don't you? Or Christians are so judgmental, you're supposed to be loving. But it's also true that Christians themselves misunderstand judgment and particularly God's role in it. We're not immune for falling for the lies of the world. And saying things like, I don't like the God of the Old Testament, he's too judgy. Or, I like Jesus better because he's more about love than judgment. As though God never showed grace or mercy in the Old Testament. Or, Jesus never judged anyone as falling short of God's righteous requirements. I think it's fair to say that all of us are confused about judgment. And so, as always, we need God's help to understand his word. So let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for making known to us and showing us the way of salvation through faith in your Son. Teach us through your word and equip us for every good work, for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Like so many of the talks in this series, like so many of the preachers in this series, there is far more than we could have explored that we're not going to get to under these headings. And I, of course, remind you that we have a question time, so I hope that you will make good use of the question time, particularly if you notice that I don't touch on something you think that will be useful for the rest of us. I'm very happy for you to ask a question on that because I can't cover everything this morning. But I'll do my best. Firstly, the first part of the phrase, he will come again. He will come again. What this captures for us is the truth that Jesus will return to earth from the Father's side. In the book called The Acts of the Apostles, or simply Acts, that book picks up the story from where the Gospel according to Luke leaves off, namely after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus and some of his disciples were sitting around eating, and we read this from the first chapter of Acts. Jesus and his disciples were gathered around and they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the dates or the times the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. Theologians call this the ascension. And they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Now, this is why we often hear that Jesus will return in the clouds, return from the clouds. But the point here is that he will return the same way as those first disciples saw him go. Now, of course, this shouldn't have been much of a surprise for those disciples. Jesus had told them previously that this was going to be the plan. Back in Matthew 24, that is, before he died, Jesus told his disciples several times that the Son of Man, which is what he just called himself, the Son of Man would come back. So, chapter 24 and verse 27. Jesus says, for as lightning comes from the east, is visible in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Or verse 30, then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Verse 36, but about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor even the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the day of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. And if I were to continue, he says it four or five times more in this chapter alone. Jesus predicted himself that he would come back to earth. And we don't know when. No one knows, not the angels, not even the Son of Man knows. Which, just as an aside, is why I get really cranky when people who claim to be Christians get up and say, I've worked out when Jesus is coming back. It was predicted several times in the 20th century. There are always people predicting when Jesus is coming back, but it drives me bonkers because the Word of God says, not even the Son of Man, not even the Son knows, only the Father. And yet you have figured it out. Absolutely ridiculous. Drives me nuts. That's not the point. No one knows when he will return. We know that it will be sudden and unexpected, and that we are to be found ready when that happens. It begs the question, what does it look like for Christians to be found ready? Well, if you are a studious Christian, you can look at Matthew 25, or you can cheat and ask me at question time. But even though we don't know when it will be, we do know a fair amount about what will happen on the day that Jesus returns. Because the scriptures, both in the Old Testament and the New, talk about a day when all will be made right. It's called by a few names. It's called the Day of the Lord, or the Day of Judgment, or sometimes simply the Day, or on that day. But the point is that there is a day coming. The prophets of the Old Testament would proclaim to God's people that there was hope, there was a future. I know things are bad right now, but living in obedience to God, remaining faithful to him is worth it, because a day is coming when the Lord God himself would come in judgment. On that great day, all the indignity suffered will be repaid, the losses restored, the consequences of the terrible blasphemy of the nations will be brought down on their heads, and the people of God will be rewarded and renewed and refreshed. God himself will dwell with his people among his people once more. There are times when the guilty go unpunished and the cruel live in comfort, while the innocent are condemned and the weak are trampled by the mighty. But on that day, God himself will come to us and make it right. So trust in God, the prophets proclaimed. He will make it right. Remain faithful to him while you wait for justice. And let's just pause for a minute and consider one of the implications of what we've seen so far, right? That God promises to return and make things right enables his people to endure injustice without seeking retribution. We can leave it to God to repay and get on with caring for one another, caring for others, even caring for our enemies, rather than seeking to right those injustices somehow. That there will one day be justice on earth means that evil will be punished. They won't get away with it. Now, don't hear me wrong. We may still decide to pursue justice in this life. That might be a good and righteous and important thing to do. But we don't have to. We can leave it to God to sort out. And that helps us because most of us don't have the power to make things right. We're not very powerful in the world. But we can trust that God will, because he is powerful. And more importantly, he is altogether just. Now, this has further implications, stuff about how we can forgive one another when we sin against one another. But I do need to get back to my main point. That is, the Old Testament prophets exhorted their hearers to remain faithful to God as he promised that one day he would return in judgment. You may ask, well, what's changed? It's still the case that the rich and powerful abuse the weak or vulnerable. We still see the guilty going unpunished. We still see the guilty condemned. Our friends in the US are seeing riots in city after city after city, due in part to be how the police are treating some parts of the community. We see protests in Hong Kong against what China is trying to bring into that state. We see Belarusians on the streets because the leader of their country has seemed to rig the election and given himself 80% of the vote to stay in power. Closer to home, in today's Herald, there's a headline about how the Rural Fire Service Commissioner got a pay rise to $450,000, while the rest of the public service have a wage freeze. That doesn't seem right. I'm sure we can generate our own examples of injustice in this world. It keeps happening, and that's true. But we've not yet had the day of the Lord, at least not fully. Because on the day when the Lord Jesus returns, everything will be made right. When he comes back, then it will be the full day of the Lord. Now, it's complex because when Jesus came on earth the first time in the incarnation, some aspects of the day of judgment were began. But it will be fully completed, fully realized, fully fulfilled when he returns. And though the New Testament adds much to our expectations of that day, I want to show you just a little bit of one of the most significant developments it brings. Have a look with me at 1 Corinthians 1, verse 8. He, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, he will keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Or see Philippians 1:6, Paul is talking about the partnership that he enjoys with the Philippian people, and he says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. The day of the Lord is now the day of Christ Jesus. And it's not just the day that gets renamed because of the Lord Jesus. In the Old Testament, when the prophets were describing the reality of what judgment would look like, they often would describe all the nations being brought before the judgment seat of God. All the world would be gathered up and stand before the judgment seat of God. Now, this is a very fairly common image. Rulers would often sit on seats of judgment and judge people. Pilate sat on his judgment seat when he was judging Jesus, as we know well. The differences, of course, are fairly stark. God himself will be the judge. He will be perfectly just. The scope of judgment was universal rather than just defeated enemies and so on. But in 2 Corinthians 5:10, we read this. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due for us in the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. The very judgment seat of God, the apostles insist, is now Jesus' judgment seat. And it's not just the apostles who developed the Old Testament ideas of the day of the Lord or the judgment seat of the judgment seat of God. Jesus himself taught this. In John 5, from our reading before, we read this in verse 22. Jesus says, moreover, the Father judges no one, but it has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Or from Matthew 25 and verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in glory and the angels be with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, all of them. And he will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. In fact, the apostles themselves, in their earlier speeches recorded in Acts, also maintain that Jesus is the one appointed by God to judge all. In one of Peter's speeches in chapter 10, Peter says, he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God has appointed as judge of the living and the dead. The picture we have is of the dead being raised and the whole earth being caught up together before the Lord. Every word, every deed, even every thought will be laid bare before the Son. Nothing will be hidden. All will be revealed and no one will escape. Like a shepherd separating the sheep from the goats, the Son of Man will divide between those who are his and those who remain his enemies. His victory shall be total and complete, and all will praise God. Jesus will be the judge. Just as Paul addresses the Areopagus in chapter 17, we heard this passage read a few weeks ago. Paul says, in the past, God has overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands who? All people everywhere to repent. Why? For he has set a day when he will judge the world by justice with the man he has appointed. Who is he appointed? Well, he's given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. Jesus will be the judge. The proof of this is that he is the one raised from the dead, never to die again. But the command, the response, is frighteningly clear, isn't it? Repent. Turn back to God. Did you catch that? Did you see the logic, how that works through? I don't know what your opinion of Jesus was before you came this morning. Whatever your opinion was, the word of God in the Bible, God himself is telling you Jesus will be the judge of the living and the dead, of all the world. The God of the universe has entrusted all judgment to the Son and has given proof by raising him from the dead. That God who raises the dead, who will raise you if you die before judgment day, now says to you, repent, turn back to me. And my plea with you this morning is do it. Turn back to Jesus. For on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will either greet him as your Savior or meet him as your judge. This is weighty stuff. This is big. This is real. The Lord Jesus Christ will come back again. He's coming back. And we don't know when it will happen. But when he returns, he will bring about the awful and wonderful day of the Lord. Both the living and the dead will be judged. But so central is Jesus in all of this that it's not merely his return that triggers the day of the Lord. He's now the central figure. The day of the Lord is now the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. The judgment seat of God is now the glorious throne of the Son of Man. And Jesus the Savior will also be the judge. And what does he ask of you? Repent and turn back to him. You should do it now. For he will return, the Bible says, soon. And when he does, it will be too late. God will triumph over our evil. All will rise on that day. The choice, therefore, is stark. Greet him as your Savior or meet him as your judge. Well, that's what we've seen. That's what the Bible tells us. But what does that mean? How does this, well, this knowledge of the future, our knowledge of the future changes what we do in the present. Right? What would you have done 10 or 15 years ago if you knew how the housing market in Sydney was going to just continue to grow? Or what would have happened if you knew halfway through last year what the bushfires would have been like over 2019 and 2020? What would you have done if you knew what was going to happen with the coronavirus? You see, if you know the future, that changes what you do now. At least it should. How much more when it comes to something like Jesus coming back and soon? Because it's certain. You know Jesus is coming back. So you've got to do something, right? The return of Jesus, the coming day of judgment, changes how we live. It must change how we live. It gives us meaning and purpose and direction in our lives. Meaning, purpose, and direction, I have to admit that I don't think the unbelievers have. The people of God should be radically different from the world around us. We're not just like everyone else, except maybe we do community a bit better. Christians know where history is leading. We know that it's coming to an end. We know that this is not all there is. Because Christians live in light of what's coming. And because we know what's coming, we're willing to sacrifice now for the reward in heaven later. And so Christians give of their time, their talent, and their treasure. At least we should. It's Christians who give their time to teach the Bible, to help run their church, to run groups that reach out to the community, to look after people, and so many other things. Usually with little or no reward in this life, we give our time in service of others. Christians will use their talents and skills to serve others. They play music to help us sing. They help with the admin. They'll make slides. They'll use their degrees to help people come to know Jesus and to support the work of others who do the same. Because they know a day is coming when the only difference that matters will not be how close to Sydney Harbour you live, but whether or not you are part of the Son's flock. It's Christians who will use their treasure, even give up their treasure, so that other people will benefit. They will give their money. They will give their energy. They'll expend their youth in the service of others. They will use their houses to practice hospitality. They will give up their evenings so that other people can hear the gospel. Christians do it because they know that Jesus came for them. He died for them. He rose for them. And now we know, don't we, that he's coming back for us and he will take us to be where he is. And so this world doesn't matter as much. Our money doesn't matter as much. Our time doesn't matter as much. Because we've got a bigger picture now. We know what's coming and we know where history is heading. So we have meaning and life and focus to our lives. We know that this world, we know that his world is fading away and only one distinction will matter. On that day, will you greet Jesus as your Savior or meet him as your judge? It's time for you to choose. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, gracious Lord, thank you that you are just. Justice matters to you and you will make it right. Thank you that sin will be paid for and wrongdoing will be punished. We thank you for the hope and purpose that the final day gives to our lives. Lord, as we await your return, we pray that you would be at work in each of us to be found ready. Help us to spur one another on to love and good deeds, and all the more as we see the day approaching. In Jesus' glorious name, amen.